Excuse me, Pastor Tony.
Yes.
What is our destination in the Bible?
It's Proverbs 31.
Thank you.
And there's words on the wall if you want to follow along there, but it's kind of always nice to have it in a book in front of you as well. And we did try to accommodate. Most of us need large print by now, so I enjoy having that. This is a special chapter, and it's Sayings of King Lemuel. And there's not 100% agreement on who this really is. Okay, Lemuel means... my mind's going blank now. What does Lemuel mean? Anybody remember? Belonging to God. It means belonging to God. A lot of people think this is about a king that we don't know who this king is or what country he was king over, and he was a non-Israelite king. The reasoning for that is the words for God in this chapter end up being in Aramaic instead of in Hebrew. So there's some speculation that he was a king that was from another country, and that wouldn't be that unusual. There was a lot of wisdom texts being written by the Egyptians, and many other nations kings would write wisdom texts for their children, for their sons, for their offspring. Another speculation is that Lemuel is a pseudonym for Solomon, and so when it talks about his mom, it's probably talking about David's wife, and one of David's wives, that's another possibility. Either way, it's inspired scripture. All scripture's useful, it will help us to grow and equip us better. So we're going to go through Proverbs 31. If you happen to see something in here that you want to make comments about, please feel free to do that. Otherwise, I'll just keep moving, and you're going to have to get my attention if you want to do comments. Is that fair? Yeah, just shout out. Sometimes that's a good way to get attention. I taught middle school for a few years, so, you know, I don't mind people speaking up. It's something that we can all handle. The sayings of King Lemuel, an inspired utterance his mother taught him. I think this is a beautiful chapter for a lot of reasons. Like I said, one of them is it's considered the chapter about what's that, Kat? What were you going to say? A wife of noble character. And most of the chapter really is just about, you know, what is a strong, noble woman about? But even this beginning part, before we get to those verses, this is words from somebody's mother, whether it's Solomon's mother or King Lemuel being another king, his mother. This is womanly wisdom, okay? When we look in Scripture, it's not just men that get to share wisdom. The women also get to share a little bit. I kind of like that idea. How many of you, when you were growing up, you would go to your mom most of the time to get those words of wisdom? I know I would. If I was out late or something, who was waiting up for me? Mom. And she was always ready to have a conversation. It didn't matter how late it was or how old I was. It's like, okay, let's talk. She had a way of drawing things out without being preachy and helping me be a better person, hopefully, you know. Did I always listen to her? No. Well, did Solomon listen to his mom, if this is Solomon? Pretty clearly not. This wisdom is here. I think it's interesting, again, that she starts out, "Listen, my son. Listen, son of my womb. Listen, my son." The answer to my prayers, or in King James, it's like, watch, pay attention. You know, this is something she's trying to get kids' attention. Does that ever have to happen with moms? Well, yeah, please listen. And then I think this next verse here, "Do not spend your strength on women." It doesn't say on a woman. It says, "Do not spend your strength on women. Your vigor on those who ruin kings." He's not saying all women ruin kings, but she's given advice to her son. It's like, you know, don't get caught up in this having a big harem and all that. Well, if this is Solomon, he didn't follow that. He had 1,000 women in his harem. Even his dad David had quite a few wives. So we've got issues here with kings thinking it's a good idea to have a whole bunch of women. When they were having problems, oftentimes it was because of that. They had stepped outside of the wisdom of a mom. Mom's wisdom would say, you know, be careful there. Why would mom say that? You know, is anybody worthy of the mother's son? You know, it's kind of like, wait a minute, that person's not quite right, not good enough, but definitely not both of them or all 1,000 of them. Okay, those are problems. It is not for kings, Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, not for rulers to crave beer. Now, it's interesting, intoxicating drink in Scripture, and it's saying, you know, this isn't for kings, it's not for rulers. This getting drunk, getting intoxicated, don't do that. Lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and deprive all the oppressed of their rights. Let beer be for those who are perishing. Wine for those who are in anguish. It could be a good way to take care of some problems if you know, you're perishing, you're ready to die. Okay, a little bit of pain relief might not be a bad idea. But, you know, this shouldn't be the person that's ruling the nation. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. This is what a king should do. Speak up for those that cannot speak for themselves. For the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. Now here's a mom giving advice to whoever this king is, Solomon or another king. And one of the things that government really should be doing is taking care of those people that don't have a voice. We could come up with lots and lots of examples of that. We may agree or disagree on what those examples are, but speaking up for the needy, speaking up for those that don't have an ability to speak up for themselves. I'm thinking most of us would agree that would include people that are physically or mentally, emotionally challenged and are having struggles for whatever reasons, whether it's brain damage or something they were born with. I had the privilege of being a special needs teacher for many years and loved that. But I can guarantee you when we went into the IEP meetings, some of these kids couldn't voice what they needed. And it was the responsibility of anyone that was in authority over those children that was caring for them to speak up for those kids that didn't have a voice for themselves. There's a lot of other examples I'm sure you could come up with. Government shouldn't be oppressive. It should be fair. We've talked about, you know, partiality and all of that for many weeks now. And James, the brother of Jesus Christ, is very clear about don't go around being prejudiced and giving rich people or even poor people special treatment. Treat everybody fairly. Judge rightly. Make sure that we're not looking at outward appearance to make our judgments. Let's get the full picture and then try to be fair and just and right. This next section, a wife of noble character who can find, she is worth far more than rubies. And the rest of this chapter is a description of who this wife is. Did I skip too far? Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still night. She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. I think sometimes if you want to get something done, you ask a woman, because oftentimes they're better organized and they know exactly what they're doing and they know how to move forward and do the right thing. This woman of noble character sounds like she's into real estate. She's making sure that clothing and food are top priority. She's taking care of not only her family, but the people that she has hired to help her. She's a good employee, an employer to her employees. And sounds like somebody you'd want to be around. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. If you're not sure what that is, I tried to put a little picture up there. Anybody that's watched people actually making the yarn that they can take from wool from a llama or something else, you know, I got to work at Point Defiance Zoo for a while in the education department, and one of the things we did was we would brush the llamas, and then we would get all this beautiful soft underhair from them, and I tried to make yarn with it. You'd have little thick spots and skinny spots, and it wouldn't hardly... To be able to do that properly and make a nice, consistent yarn, it's a skill that I think, you know, if you've never seen it, I really admire somebody that can do that. There was a lady that worked at the farm zoo down there named Kit, and she was just quick and excellent with that, and she could just start making balls of yarn in no time at all. And so we would brush the animals and get the hair for her and watch her do the real work. And that was kind of fun. But this wife of noble character, she's got some skills. She's practiced this, obviously. It doesn't come quickly. So she's spent time learning how to do certain things and has continued to do that. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. This sounds like a pretty busy woman, right? She's doing an awful lot of things. But she's well-respected, and because of that, her husband's also well-respected. I know a lot of people think I'm really busy up here in Skycomish, but mostly it's because they know Kathy. See? The wreath just fell off the wall there because the sun's hitting it. But Kathy put that up there. I didn't do that. I might have done that one. Maybe she did the rest of them. She's on more boards in this town than you can imagine. She's a busy, busy woman. She's working at the school all the time every week. And really, husbands, we need to be our wives' best cheerleader. Okay?
I was at the library a while ago, and I overheard them talking about how wonderful the work is that Kathy can do with her kids.
Yeah, the word's out there. She's clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? The bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honor her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. Now, who's sitting at the city gate? Do we remember that from previous verses? Her husband. And so, her name needs to be praised at the city gate, probably by her husband. Again, he's out there saying, you know what she did? And now other people recognize it as well. So, What a great chapter. If you haven't spent time with that before, it's worth another read for sure. No comments? We'll keep moving. I commented enough, huh? Lord, as we turn to the book of James, I'm so grateful that little brother figured out who Big Brother was, and that he was able to become a church leader and write a book for those individuals that were fleeing Jerusalem for their lives because of persecution. And we're grateful, God, that he recognized that even trials and troubles and problems can be methods of growth, and that he's written this word down so that we can learn from it. Help us to continue to grow in your grace, Father God. Amen. So last week, this was our text. What good is it, my brothers and sisters? James 2:14, by the way, is on page 1845 in the Green Pew Bibles. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? That kind of faith is false faith. If you're claiming that you're follower of Christ, okay, you professed a faith in Christ, maybe when you were a kid, maybe you signed a card or did something and somebody gave you the sinner's prayer and you repeated after them, but nothing in you has changed. You haven't really met Jesus yet. What good is it? It's clear in the Greek text that the answer to this is it's not any good. It's useless. And he'll continue to tell you that the next few verses. Verses 15 and 16 is what I'd like to cover today. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? And again, the proper answer to that is, it's not any good. Now we think about that as Christians. How often have we found out about a need? One of our brothers and sisters in Christ has got a need, and our response is, well, I'll pray for you. That's not a bad thing. Prayer is an excellent thing, and we should do that. We should commit everything to God. But let's look specifically at this, where he's saying, okay, they don't have clothing. There's not a way for them to keep warm and covered. They don't know where their next meal is coming from. You know, if we just turn that and say, well, I'll pray for you, and then, you know, go at peace, find a way to go get warm and filled, good luck to you. Is that the Christian thing to do? Or do we look for our pantry and find, is there an extra bag of potatoes? Do we have something that we can share? Do we have a table that they could come and sit at? Do we have extra jackets or blankets or something that will warm them? You know, physical needs are real. They're real needs. I grew up in a pretty strict Baptist church, and even though I never heard from the pastors, don't help anybody, it wasn't an emphasis. The emphasis was, yeah, if you do help someone, make sure that you're able to get the gospel in there too. When you go and help people, you're going, basically what I kept hearing as a child and what I keep hearing as an adult from others is that your ulterior motive is you want to get into their lives so then you can get them saved and get them into church. Do we approach the world like that? Or do we recognize that there's actual real needs out there and they just need to be filled no matter what? Jesus is going along and he's got people following him, and, you know, yeah, he was teaching and preaching to them, but there was a time where they're far away from a town and it's going to get late and they're all going to be hungry, and he has compassion on them and he finds a way to feed 5,000 men plus whatever the women and children were there, possibly up as many as 20,000. Beautiful miracle, but what's the thing that we can get out of that is he's meeting physical needs. He didn't tell them, you know, you have to sign this card first and you've got to, you know, profess your faith in me first before I'm going to feed you a meal. They were all hungry. And as we read through the chapter after that, many of them left him because he wouldn't keep feeding them every day. So it's not like he's their eternal feeder. But they had a specific need. And when they get back to town, they can take care of them, their needs differently, right? They've got family, they've got other things. When you're walking around in a big city and someone comes up to you, he's a panhandler or whatever, and he wants you to share with him, that's a little bit different than this is a brother or sister that you know, and they've fallen on hard times. Okay? Now God's going to decide with you how much or how you share with people if you're down in Seattle, or, you know, I was on Whidbey Island walking around after dark and some guy comes speeding up to me on his bicycle. And he says, "I'm really hungry." Well, I'm looking at how much energy he had, and whatever he was on probably cost him enough he could have had a meal. And that's judgmental, okay? Now, I'm not trying to, you know, be judgmental, and I don't want to. And so I stopped. I chatted with him for a while and stuff. And he was just kind of all over the place, wanted food. Well, if he'd have slowed down long enough to take a breath, I could have found a way to get him some food. And then he just took off, you know, and he says, well, God bless you, as he left. And I'm thinking, okay, that's nice. I want God to bless me. And I'd love to help you if you really need it. But, you know, how do we decide that? Well, those are with strangers. It's a little bit tougher to know. There's nothing wrong with entertaining strangers, by the way. Hebrews talks about sometimes you're entertaining a stranger. You might be actually entertaining an angel. Okay? So that's not a problem. I'm not telling you don't entertain strangers. Don't take care of hospitality with strangers. It's a good thing to be hospitable with everyone. But especially with those that are in the body of Christ. If you've got brothers and sisters, or in this town even, you're going to know in town if somebody's really in need. Okay? Food bank was closed this week, but there was one gal from up the road that found a way to get in there to share food with somebody else that she knew needed it that had missed the previous week. Okay? We've got some beautiful people in this town that try to take care of and help each other. I want to encourage that, especially if we're going to claim the name of Jesus Christ, if we're going to claim that He's our Lord and Savior, and we know somebody that needs clothing or food, we better not just be saying, God bless you, I'll pray for you. If that's all we're doing, that's taking the name of the Lord in vain. That's violating all of the Ten Commandments right there. If you're guilty of one, you're guilty of all of them. If we're going to say, yeah, you know, you're probably in need because it's your problem and it's your fault and whatever. If we're, you know, it's like, can we help somebody learn that the things that they're doing, the decisions that they make in life have consequences? I think that's a great idea. Okay? Got a friend named Jeff on the island. And our church on the island, I was an elder out there before we moved here on Anderson Island, and our church would help people with their power bills and things like that occasionally. And so he's going to help somebody pay their power bill, but he shows up at their house and the windows are open in the winter with snow on the ground. The Christmas lights were bright and everything was shining. Every light in the house was on and the heat was up full, electric heat. He's like, yeah, I'm going to help you pay this bill, but let's talk about how we can make this bill not so bad next time. You know, there's some responsible things that you could do that would help you not have this bill next month. And the loving thing to do isn't to just say, yeah, we'll keep paying your bill for you while you keep on being irresponsible. That's not loving. The loving thing that Jeff was able to do with this family was, let's try this. Turn the heat down a little bit, close the windows. Turn off a few lights. These Christmas lights are beautiful, but if you can't afford to pay for them, you know, there's decisions we make have consequences. He didn't turn them away and say, I'm not going to help you because of this. It's like, I'm going to doubly help you. I'll help you with this mess that you've gotten yourself into, and I'll help you learn how to not get into it again. That's the Christian thing to do. That's not easy because people don't like to hear correction a lot of times. And people do want to hear, you know, the church is their piggy bank and they just want to keep on coming back for more and more. Loving takes work. There's another story that I'd like to share. It's from the book of Luke. You can look it up, Luke 10, 25-37, or you can just watch it on the wall there. Here's Jesus. He's having conversations with the religious leaders again. He did that a lot. When he had concerns or issues, it was most likely with the religious leaders. On one occasion, an expert in the law, the religious law, stood up to test Jesus. He didn't stand up to learn from Jesus. He wanted to test him. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You ever had that question? How do you get saved? How do you know you're in heaven? How do you know that you're going to make it? That you're accepted in the Beloved? That you're eternally covered? And that's a good question. So Jesus replies to him. Jesus answers him because he's an expert in law. He says, well, what is written in the law? How do you read it? Okay. I love that Jesus didn't even acknowledge, okay, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He gets to it kind of through, you already know what you need to do. If people are coming to us and they want advice, oftentimes they know what they need to change in their lives. They know more than we do. If we start just telling them what they need to do, they're not going to listen. They'll come up with resistance. But if we can put it back on them, this is a method that Jesus used often. What do you think? And then listen to them. Sometimes they've got the right answer. This gentleman knew the law. He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what we've been talking about in the book of James. This whole thing about not showing partiality, about caring for those that are in need. It's love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. You want to know how to have eternal life? Just do what you already know. Love the Lord your God with your whole heart and love your neighbor as yourself. God knows this guy's heart. But this leader, religious leader that knew the law really well, he's an expert, he wanted to justify himself. He didn't want to turn to God for justification. He wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? I think that sometimes is a question we have. Okay, I'm telling you as a pastor, you know, we're supposed to love everybody. Well, okay, yeah, but we can't really love everybody. Do you really mean like the people in Africa and in South America that are needy? And what about those that have suffered in Puerto Rico and, you know, wherever? And we could pick a part of the world that's had some difficulties. Do we love them too? Well, if we're capable of it, yeah, let's do that. We can only do what we're capable of doing, right? If, as God gifts us, let's use that as a way to give more. But he wants to know, you know, I love God and I love my neighbor, but I only pick which neighbors that really means. And so Jesus is going to tell him a story. Now, before I go to the rest of the story, I'm just throwing in a little parenthetical statement here. On the Sermon on the Mount, one of the things that Jesus said was, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. This whole concept of works righteousness, we're not made righteous by works, but if we are a follower of Jesus, there's going to be deeds, there's going to be works. And that's what James has been harping on and talking about for a while. And here, you know, Jesus kind of says the same thing. You got to be a doer. You can't just listen, sign a card, and say, I'm in. Too bad about everybody else. Love your neighbor as yourself. Be a doer. That's the words of Jesus. The rest of the story that Jesus tells this man when he asks, well, who is my neighbor? Jesus replies, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Going back to James, it's like, you got a brother that's in need of clothing? This guy fits the bill, right? Through no fault of his own, he's lost what he had. He needs help. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, here's this good religious leader, he saw the man and love your neighbor as yourself. What did this priest do? He passed on the other side. So to a Levite came. And when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side. So you got two different religious leaders. They're coming down the road. They see this guy. They know the law, just like this gentleman that's trying to justify himself by asking, who is my neighbor? And both of them have the same response. Gotta go. They're probably heading to church, to synagogue. Too busy for this guy. He probably got himself beat up. He shouldn't have been going down that road by himself. He should have known better. As they go down the same road. But a Samaritan, someone that this religious expert in the law would have probably looked down his nose on. A Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him. He bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. I'm pretty sure that this gentleman was probably going somewhere too. This is an interruption in his daily routine. It's like, okay, there's a need though. I can't just ignore this guy. The next day, he took out 2 denarii. That would be 2 days' wages. And gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. It's an interesting story. Jesus stops and he tells this man this story. And which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Pretty simple story, right? Again, Jesus lets the expert in the law answer the questions. He wants to know, well, who's my neighbor? I'll tell you a story, then you tell me who's the neighbor. It's easy for us to want to try to pick and choose who we're going to love and who we're going to care for. And it's natural as humans for us to do that. You ever walked into a bathroom in a store or something and the floor is just covered with paper towel shreds and whatever? You ever walked out of a bathroom and the floor was covered in paper towels and shreds and whatever? Because usually if I go into a bathroom and I see that, I'll get a paper towel or something to protect my hand, whatever. You never know what you're going to find on the floor, but I'll go around and I'll pick up all those little shreds and then I'll put them in the trash. I don't like to leave a room messed up. When we meet people and they're in need, I don't like to leave them messed up. How can we help? And you're out hiking in the forest, and you see that somebody wasn't as careful about caring for the environment as you have been. And they let stuff fall out of their pockets or their backpacks or whatever. You know, sometimes that's an actual accident, and they didn't do it on purpose. And I'll tell you, some of those paper towels, when you try to pull them out with wet hands, that one little piece is going to fall off. You know that. And it's going to go somewhere. So, you know, without finding fault, that's the part that drives me nuts. When Jesus talks to his brother James and explains to him, I'm God, I've been telling you this for 30 years, you never listened, now you know. Remember when you saw me dead on the cross and now I'm alive again? Guess what? I'm God, okay, let's chat. But James is able to tell us, if you lack wisdom, ask God, he'll give generously without finding fault. Now, I can find fault when I walk into a restroom and I see paper towels all over the floor. I'm thinking, okay, somebody was really careless. Somebody doesn't. Or I can start thinking, well, the employees in this store don't really care about this, or they would have come and checked on it and taken care of this. And we can easily, our mind can go to finding fault. And Jesus says, I love you. I know who you are. I know how messed up you are. I know how broken your heart is, and I know how much you really, 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 really need a Savior, and I'll be that Savior for you without finding fault. Now, if we find a brother and sister that's in need, do we start coming up like this expert in the law and trying to rationalize why we don't really have to help them? Or do we try to look for resources to help them? You might not have the resources. God's arm is not too short. Somebody has the resources. That's part of why we need to know each other and love each other and let's do this together. It's a good thing, too, if it's somebody that's been trying to scam and use whatever system for an excuse to try to get everybody else to take care of their needs their whole life. It's good if we all know each other. There's a group of churches on Whidbey Island that communicate with one another. And they've kind of, you know, got ideas of who's really in need and who's not, and who's scamming the system and just running around going from church to church to church with the same story about they need a can of gas. So they get 10 cans of gas from 10 different churches, and, you know, that's worth something to them, whatever, or they get money for all of that. I mean, there's people trying to play the system, and there's people that really need the gas. So these churches have kind of gotten together, and so they'll get on the phone with each other. Okay, I got so-and-so here. Has he been by your place yet? Nope, okay. We'll take care of it. Give him a voucher. You know, and they've worked it out. Different churches trying to meet different needs. We're a little smaller up here. This is the only congregation in Skycomish. People will find us. We got a few calls Friday when the food bank was closed. It's going to be opened less regularly than it was. It's been every Friday now. It's going to just the second and fourth Fridays of the month. So there's going to be people in need in between. How do we help meet those needs? That's going to fall on us as a community. Now, part of it is training and telling them, you know, if you go when it's open and get extra, and if you've got storage, food storage, save some up. Try to get the canned goods that are going to last longer and not necessarily the fresh vegetables that are going to go bad in a week. You know, or get some of the fresh vegetables for this week and some canned for the next week. I mean, but it's going to take some training and some work. We don't want anybody to go hungry. But we've got a different system going on now. Things have changed. And so as we look at this, what good is it if we don't help meet people's physical needs? It's not any good at all. What does that say about our faith? I don't trust that God's going to meet my needs if I share some of my stuff with him, so I'm going to hold on to it and hoard it and keep it for myself because I don't really trust God. That's what it's saying. Our faith isn't really true faith. Do we believe that God has resources? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Can he feed somebody? Can he clothe someone? I know that he can. I've seen him do it again and again and again, but often he does it through his people. Saying, I'll pray for you. First of all, if you're going to tell somebody that, actually pray. Stop right there and pray right there. You know how much of an effect that can have on somebody? If you just stop what you're doing and you say, is it okay if I pray with you right now? Let's start there. As you're praying, God's probably going to give you some insight into how you can help this person meet their physical needs. The prayer isn't so that you can pass the buck and say, okay, God, this one's yours, I'm out of here. The prayer is, Lord, how would you have me help him? He shows us. And I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on anybody at all, okay? I know that you're all very generous. I've seen it. Just love your neighbor as yourself. That's what true faith is. That's what being a follower of Jesus is all about. Thank you, Jesus, that you didn't wait for me to be worthy before you reached out to me. I pray, Lord Jesus, that I can have your heart, your mind, your strength as I interact with those around me. Help us especially be known for the love that we have for one another. I pray that no one in this body or in our immediate influence will go with needs unmet. Teach us how to fill those gaps, to cover those shortness episodes that many of us have. Thank you, Jesus, that you are there for us. I pray that we can be available to others and demonstrate your love through love to others. Amen.